now the head turkey. Okay, just one little minor teaching. Well, because just to clarify for the sake of the children, all right? So the angel referred to Bethlehem as the city of David because it was the place where David was born. But one of these lovely children, I believe, said, when you said, what was the city of David? She said, Jerusalem. Which technically the scripture says, nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. So David began to call Jerusalem, which was originally called Jebus, the city of David. So Bethlehem was a trick question. There were two answers. All right, points for everyone. So Bethlehem was the city of his birth. Jerusalem, whoever said that, Jerusalem was the city of David. So we're just clarifying. How many of you read the paper Thanksgiving morning, not simply to look at the ads, but to look to see who was on the front page of the sports section? Anybody look to see that? Yeah. How about that? Where's Jimmy? Is Jimmy in here? He's probably on the floor. There he is right there. If you don't know what we're talking about, he was on the front page of the sports section for all the great work he's done with Memorial High School over there. It's a great article and great picture, and he even gave a shout out to the church. It was just great. I called him that morning. I said, is this the famous Jimmy Sherrill? He said, well, it might be. So celebrity among us, but congratulations to Jimmy. It really was a great article. So bless you for that. Hope you've had a great Thanksgiving. Thanks for joining us for Advent. Looking forward to, as Sarah said, all the Christmas stuff. Next Sunday, we've got special guests that are here, Josh and Lindy Johnson, our missionaries to Nepal, are going to be with us. They're heading back to Nepal, actually, pretty quick, but they're going to be here Sunday. So anyway, it's going to be a good day. Tonight, a little first here, Sarah and I are going to do a little tag team sermon to talk about do not be afraid. A lot of stuff to make you afraid. I'm scared of that Donald Trump guy, and so there's a lot of fearful stuff out there, and so we're going to talk about not being afraid tonight. And so if you'll come back, she and I are going to each take a stab at this. It's going to be kind of fun, I think. So come back tonight, and we're going to do all right. All right. I preached the first service in 26 minutes. That's what Phyllis told me. I didn't even know we were keeping track. But apparently there's some kind of betting going on. I don't know who won the office pool, but I'm going to see how we do today. I'm just joking about that. There's no betting going on. We don't believe in it. A lot of people don't get humor, do they? Have you ever read the Christmas story according to Jesus? Not the account given in Luke's gospel or Matthew's gospel, but the account given by Jesus himself. You won't find it in the Gospels. In fact, his story, his version, is found really in the Old Testament in the 40th Psalm, and then it's quoted in the book of Hebrews. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. As you're doing that, let me say thanks again for everybody being here. Nice to see Karen and Brian here this morning. It's Thanksgiving, and somebody's had a birthday, so... Yeah, I'm not going to say anything about it. You're 20 years younger than me, and I'm 60. So anyway, but happy birthday. Nice to see you and your girls here this morning. Let me give credit to the late Reverend Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, who had this idea of this being the Christmas story according to Jesus. I thought it was a great idea and a great way to talk about this. So Hebrews chapter 10 quotes from Psalm 40 when it says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. And then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. We don't know who the author of Hebrews was or is. We know that he was writing to Jewish followers of Jesus who were being pressured to forsake Jesus and the salvation they'd found by His grace, and to go back to a practice of Judaism and temple sacrifice and those kinds of things. The author's making the point that the Old Testament sacrifice of animals was not enough. It was not adequate to provide salvation for a person from their sin. That only the literal, physical, bodily sacrifice of Jesus, our perfect, sinless substitute, only His death on the cross could or would save us from our sins. And the writer of Hebrews recognizes that the words of David, it was actually David that wrote Psalm 40, that the words of David in Psalm 40 actually are talking about Jesus. So the writer does what you hear me do fairly often in trying to explain a scripture. So the writer of Hebrews says, it's like Jesus, when He came into the world, it's like He was saying, you weren't pleased with constant burnt offerings offered by disobedient people, because those sacrifices could only do so much. Instead, you wanted a perfect, sinless sacrifice from one who was completely devoted to you and to doing your will, and that's me. Here I am, and I've come to do your will. I'm pleased to do your will. And so if that's the Christmas story according to Jesus, what is it He wants us to see and hear? And so that's what we want to look at these next few minutes. First of all, understand that Jesus came into this world for a purpose. Sarah explained that to our children this morning. When babies are born, we immediately start thinking and talking about what they will become. Dads go out, they have a son, and they go out and buy a baseball glove or a big old football they put in the crib with their newborn, or a basketball. Like, just start getting his hand used to gripping a basketball or a baseball or something, you know. Or they dress the baby in camo, you know, and put a little deer rifle in. I don't know what they do with it. Anyway, sadly, they put little OU jerseys on them and start kind of scarring their mind, making them. Anyway. And so they start trying to point their children towards a purpose. Maybe you'll be president someday, or maybe you'll be a doctor, or discover a cure for cancer, whatever. The wise parent knows a child must be taught their purpose and their destiny from God's Word. But Jesus was different. Before He was born, He had a purpose. He came into this world with a purpose. He was created, or He wasn't created, but He came here, born with a purpose. He came into the world with this specific, divinely appointed purpose. He knew it at the age of 12. Remember, He said, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? Didn't you know there was a purpose beyond just being a carpenter's son and growing up in Nazareth? I've come to do your will, O God, He says. And what was that will? It was God's will that Jesus be our Savior. The angel told Joseph that you will name this baby Jesus. The word Jesus means the Lord saves, or salvation. And so He said, you'll name Him Jesus because He'll save His people from their sins. His destiny was to save us. But how could He fulfill that destiny and provide salvation and forgiveness of sins for all of us? And the answer to that is, He had to die. Jesus was born to die. Now that's kind of the dark side of Christmas, isn't it? That we focus on this sweet baby born, put in a manger. Even the secular world that knows nothing about the Bible or salvation or any of that, yet they use that theme of a baby being born. Well, after all, isn't Christmas about babies and whatever? They see it as a sign of hopefulness for the future, you know. A baby's born and that means that, good news, the world's going to go on and we'll keep evolving and becoming better people or whatever. They see it as a sign for the future. What they don't see is the shadow of a cross that's cast over that manger scene in Bethlehem. What they don't see is that the only reason for hope associated with the birth of that baby boy in Bethlehem was not just that he would live, but that he would die as the substitute and the sacrifice for our sins. So when Jesus said, and take those words of Psalm 40, and when He says in Hebrews 10, I have come to do your will, He's saying, I've come in flesh, the eternal Son of God, in order to die for the sins of the world. That the other sacrifices offered in the Old Testament were inadequate to save people from their sins, and that's why I've come. This is the will of the Father that I have come to do. This is the purpose for which I came into the world. Jesus came to die. Now understand that it's not enough to just find your purpose. You have to be able to fulfill your purpose, all right? So it's one thing to say, I think I found my purpose in life. But then the question is, do you have the resources, the gift, the ability, or whatever, to be able to fulfill that purpose? I'm laughing because of strange thoughts that are running through my mind. So if I decide, you know, oddly enough, I believe my purpose in life is to become a ballerina. Well, see, that's just not very likely, or whatever. And I can do my... I'm sorry, it's just the weirdest image I came up with this morning. It's really been kind of a long weekend. That's just not going to happen, is what I'm telling you. I don't have the ability, nor the willing desire to fulfill my purpose. If you don't believe that, if you don't believe this, watch American Idol. It's coming back on in January, isn't it? It's the series finale, I believe. So watch the audition rounds when they talk to the people that show up that say, well, you know, I feel like I was born to be a singer and an entertainer. This is the reason God put me on the planet, and I know it, and my mama knows it, and you're about to know it when I get up here and audition. My mom and my grandma, they say I sound like Whitney Houston when I sing. And then they stand up there, and it's just the worst thing you've ever heard. They're in 15 different keys, and there's only like 8 or what. Anyway, it's just crazy. It's just awful. And then they say to them, I'm really sorry, honey. Have you ever thought about maybe being something else? Does waitressing attract you at all? Because you're never going to be a singer because you can't sing. And then they become hysterical and they walk outside and they're, get that camera out of my face. And then finally they calm down and then they're saying, I don't care what they say. I know this is what I was born to do. I'm going to be a singer. This is what I'm supposed to do. Well, you know what? They can do that all year long, but it doesn't change the fact that they don't have the ability or the talent or the power or the resource or whatever to fulfill their purpose. You can go to singing lessons all year long, but you know what? If you can't sing, you can't sing. They're not going to be able to help you with that. They really can't. There's got to be some kind of innate ability to do that. Otherwise, you still end up with chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Right? Am I right? That's a guy that spent $6,000 on music lessons. Jack Frost nipping at your nose. Really? Got the pronunciation, but I got nothing else or whatever. Okay. What I'm telling you is you got to have the power to fulfill your purpose. Things Pastor Phil said, and you really can't tweet that one, can't you, or whatever it is you do. Here's the thing. Jesus was the only one with the power to fulfill his purpose, which is our salvation. Jesus came to die as the sinless substitute and sacrifice for our sins, and he alone was able to do that because he alone was qualified to do that. He's the only one that could do that. To put it in really common terms, we've sinned and messed up big time. And ladies, forgive my use of the term man and mankind. I know it ought to be humankind, but it's just awkward for me to say that. But mankind. Man is the one who wronged God, and therefore man is the one who has to make amends, to make the wrong right. And the problem is, we can't. We don't have the power, we don't have the resources, we don't have the ability, nor do we have the will to make this right. We can't redeem ourselves. Even if we were perfect, then the question is, do you have the will to be a sacrifice? I'm sinless, I'm wonderful. Well, are you willing to be a sacrifice to die for the sins and mistakes of terrorists? Are you willing to die for rapists and murderers? Are you willing to die for a guy that kills a 9-year-old kid in Chicago because his daddy was a gang member? Are you willing to die for those kind of people? No. Well, then you're not willing as a sacrifice. And the truth is, none of us are sinless. We are not qualified. We don't have the ability to save anybody. We can't save ourselves, let alone the world. Salvation can only be achieved by one who is both God and man, namely Christ Jesus, fully God and fully man, come as the sin sacrifice for us, to bear the penalty for our sins and provide salvation for us. James Boyce told the story that a preacher of the last century, Harry Ironside was his name, who had no relationship to the detective in the wheelchair. But he was a preacher. He was born in the 1800s, died about 1950, I think, and was a great preacher and evangelist. He told this story. I don't know if this really happened or not, but it was kind of a good illustration from about that generation of preachers. He told about a young man who was a soldier in the Russian army. And apparently this young man's father was a friend of Tsar Nicholas I. And so because of that, the young man was given a rather responsible position as the paymaster in one of the barracks of the Russian military. He was responsible for handling all the money, making sure the soldiers were paid each month, so he's the paymaster of the barracks. And the young man meant well, but having access to all that money and just a young man proved to be too great a temptation. Ironside said his character was not up to his responsibility. And he started gambling and taking some of the money that really belonged to the government and ended up losing not only all of his money, but he lost the government's money and he lost the pay. And so here he is, and he'd kept this a secret for a while, you know, as gamblers do, thinking, well, I'll be able to pay it back. I'll put the money back in the safe and nobody's ever going to know. I just borrowed against it. I'm going to hit pretty soon and it's going to be all right. And that never happened. And so now he's out all this money, the government's money's gone, and then he gets word that a representative of the Tsar would be coming to visit the base and was going to basically audit the records. He would be checking the books. He knew he was going to be found out. He knew he would be disgraced. He knew the truth about him would serve as a disgrace to his father as well, since his father was a friend of the Tsar. So the evening before the Tsar's representative was supposed to arrive, the young soldier sat down at his desk, took out the ledger book out of the safe, and totaled up the huge amount of money that he had stolen and that he owed. And he compared that to the little bit of money he had left, and he knew he was in big trouble. There was no way he could repay the debt that he owed. No way. And at the bottom of the ledger, where he totaled up the total amount of money that he owed, the total amount that he needed to put back, he wrote these words: "A great debt, who can pay? A great debt, who can pay?" There was nobody he could turn to, nobody that had that kind of money. And as he sat there, "A great debt, who can pay?" In despair, he finally decided there was nothing left to do but to take his own life. And he got out his service revolver and laid it on the desk in front of him as he sat there thinking about it and wondering about his decision. And while he's thinking about it, he fell asleep. And while he's asleep, and unbeknownst to everyone else, instead of a representative, Tsar Nicholas himself paid a surprise visit to the barracks. He saw a light on in the young man's room, and he looked in and recognized him as the son of his friend. He walked over and looked on the desk and saw the ledger book lying open, saw the gun, and realized what had happened. He was about to awaken the young man and have him arrested when he saw the words that the soldier had written at the bottom of the ledger: "A great debt, who can pay?" And for whatever reason, instead of waking this young man, Nicholas reached over, picked up the pen, and wrote one word at the very bottom of the ledger and turned and walked out of the room. Sometime during the night, the young man woke up, still thinking he had no alternative but to take his life. He reached for his gun when he saw that someone had written something on the ledger beneath his words. So he looked again, and there underneath the words that he had written earlier, "A great debt, who can pay," was one word, the word the Tsar had written: "Nicholas." He couldn't understand how it got there. And then it dawned on him. He realized that Nicholas himself must have come by and found him asleep. And he also realized that the Tsar must know everything, since he'd seen the ledger and even the gun, and yet he was willing to forgive him. And this young man trusted in the word of the Tsar. And the next morning, so he didn't kill himself, the next morning a messenger arrived from the palace with exactly the amount of money needed to repay the missing funds. Only the Tsar could pay that kind of debt, and that's what the Tsar did. James Boyce wrote, "In the same way, only the Lord Jesus Christ was able to pay our debt to God. We look at the moral requirement of God's righteousness spelled out in His law, and we compare it with our own tawdry performance, and we ask the question: a great debt to God, who can pay?" But then the Lord Jesus steps forward and signs His name to our ledger: "Jesus Christ, Only Jesus can pay, and He has, and He does. That's what Christmas is all about. That's the Christmas story according to Jesus Christ. Jesus came to pay the debt we owed, a debt that only He could pay. We used to sing a chorus. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing redemption song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. No wonder the Bible says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And no wonder the angel said to the shepherds on the night of His birth, the verse that we learned this morning, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. That's the good news. A great debt we owed, and Jesus paid it all. We sing, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Well, the next thing we notice from the Christmas story, according to Jesus, is that Jesus willingly paid the debt. There was no reluctance in Jesus obeying the will of the Father. The Father didn't have to twist His arm behind Him somehow. Although He prayed in the garden, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet He went on to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The passage that's quoted in Hebrews 10, in Psalm 40, actually states it this way, I desire to do your will, O my God. And that word translated desire can also be translated as delight. That in a sense, Jesus was saying, I delight to do your will, O God. That understand that Jesus found His delight. Not only was He willing to pay the debt, but He found His delight, His satisfaction, His fulfillment, His joy, not in dying on the cross, but rather in obeying His Heavenly Father, and that would require death on the cross. But what a lesson for us that obedience has a pleasure to it. Obedience has a satisfaction, a fulfillment. Obedience to God has a delight all its own. And as we obey Him as Jesus did, we discover that delight. I delight in doing your will, O God. I desire and delight to please you. And then the final thing we learn from the Christmas story according to Jesus is found in Hebrews 10, verse 7, where Jesus said, Then I said, Here I am. Here I am. I delight in doing your will, O God. When the Lord says, Here I am, He's speaking in the present tense. Here I am, and this is the good news of Christmas, the good news of the incarnation, that God has come down to us. The prophet Isaiah said the coming Messiah would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the Christmas story, according to Jesus, can be summed up in those three words, Here I am. Here I am. Jesus is saying, Here I am, Emmanuel. God is with us. Not only have I come to be with you and to be among you, but I've come to never depart from you again. Here I am. We're not just talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago. We're talking about something that is happening at this very moment in time here in this room. That the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago is still alive and still being born in the heart and life of each person who will believe in Him and call upon Him for salvation. He comes again and again by His Holy Spirit to save and to offer hope and to redeem us from our sins. Here I am, He says. I've come to do your will. That's the Christmas story according to Jesus Christ. Here I am in the midst of terror strikes and crazy politics. Here I am in the midst of all the things that cause us fear and anxiety. Here I am in the midst of disease or heartbreak. Here I am in the midst of death and grief. Here I am bringing hope and life to all who will call upon me. Jesus said, Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And the good news is, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to Him. The good news is that He saved us and He is with us now in this moment. I mentioned we visited with Beth Pope yesterday, and I said, Beth, the good news is, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Whether I live or whether I die, we're going to pray and ask God to heal you. And if He chooses to take you to heaven, you're already said you're at peace with that. It's that choice. I saw Virginia Shields yesterday about a little before noon, and at 3:30, Rick called to say she had gone to be with the Lord. And she sent me a text later, and she had told me she had been laying there with her eyes closed, and just her breathing had changed a bit. She hadn't spoken in a couple of days, hadn't really opened her eyes. And Rick and Sheila both said, just at that last moment, Mom, he said, she suddenly opened her eyes, looked up and over towards the left-hand part of the room. Her face kind of brightened, and then she died. Sheila said, I feel like we got to see Mom's face at the very moment that she saw the face of Jesus. Here I am, Jesus said. Not there I was, but here I am, present now. I'm Emmanuel, God with you in the midst of whatever's going on, even in the face of death. The Christmas story, the story of a baby born in Bethlehem, that's just part of the story, because the story is still being written and still being told. He's here this moment, this morning, to save you and to make you whole and to offer you eternal life. Here I am. What good news. One of the carols we sing at this season is O Little Town of Bethlehem. And one stanza says, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. That word meek means humble and repentant, bowing before Him. Where souls will humble themselves and receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. And it's true for all of us today, that if we humble ourselves and seek Him and call upon Him, the dear Christ will enter into your heart and your life, and He'll do what only He is qualified to do. He'll save you from your sins and give you a brand new eternal life. He's here today to do that for you. This is the good news, the Christmas story, according to Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts and our heads before the Lord. Father, I thank You for the gift, that indescribable gift of Your Son and of salvation that's available to us through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that we can turn to You and repent of our sins and ask for forgiveness, and You will forgive us. The Bible says You're faithful and just, and You'll forgive our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. How thankful we are. The songwriter said that we're humble souls, meek souls, will receive Him still. The dear Christ enters in. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has not made You to be the Savior and Lord of their life, if they'll humble themselves and acknowledge what that Russian soldier acknowledged, I've got a huge debt that I can't pay. I've sinned and missed the mark. I've fallen short of what it ought to be, and I need somebody to save me, but my debt is so great. What a great debt. Who can pay? And then we realize that You've come to pay that debt. You've come to provide us salvation in life. And so we repent of our sins, and we humbly say, Lord Jesus, I receive You as my Savior and Lord. Come forgive me and cleanse me. Right where You're sitting, I won't even ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to call You forward this morning. But if you're here this morning and Christ is not Savior and Lord of your life, would you just ask Him to save you? If you want to repeat this prayer, you can do that or pray your own prayer, but just tell Him, Lord, I know I need a Savior. I've messed it up. I've sinned against You. The debt is too great. But I believe You came to pay that debt for me. You've come that I could have life. So Jesus, I receive You as my Savior. Forgive my sins. Settle my account as You've paid the debt for me. Forgive me and be the Savior and Lord of my life. And God, by Your grace, I'll serve You and live for You from now on. Let it be. Lord, by faith, we humble ourselves before You, and the dear Christ enters in. And that's the good news, the Christmas story, according to Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Well, would you stand this morning? I hope you'll come back tonight at 6:00. And if not, we'll see you Wednesday night. May the peace of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sustaining presence of His Holy Spirit be with you. Go in His grace. Amen. You're dismissed.